In 1972, a man named Bob from Ohio purchased a 1962 Chevy Corvette. Now, if you don't know, Corvettes are like one of the classic American sports cars. And he was excited, he drove it home, and then he learned what his insurance was going to cost him. And even in the 1970s, and even with a 10-year-old sports car, it was still a lot of money. Bob was offended at how much this was going to cost him. And so he decided he was just going to park his Corvette in his garage. And so he did, and it sat there for 53 years. For 53 years, this incredible car sat there collecting dust. Boxes were stacked on top of it. It became the house of a few families of rats, and the car wasn't used at all. And you hear a story like that with this amazing sports car, and it's kind of a tragic story. But so often, the story of that car is the story of our lives. That God has entrusted to us some incredible gifts, and sadly, far too often, they're just stowed away in the garage of our lives. Unused, unenjoyed, and just sitting there. If you're just joining us, we are in the middle of a series called Five Shifts to Spiritual Maturity. We are exploring these different shifts that happen as we begin to grow spiritually. This is kind of similar to if you've ever driven in a car that's a manual transmission and someone shifts gears, you know it because you feel it. There's this moment where you're like, oh, something changed. And we're learning about these five different shifts that occur in our lives when the Holy Spirit is working on us and we're growing spiritually. We started the series by talking about how we need to follow Jesus completely. That's kind of like getting out of first gear. And then we talked about worshiping God fully. And then last week, John gave us a message on how to commit to life-changing relationships. And today we drop into fourth gear by learning how we can live generously. To help us with this teaching, we are going to turn to a parable that Jesus teaches to us. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up and join me in the Gospel of Matthew. That's the first book in the New Testament. We're going to begin in chapter 25 and we'll be in verse 14. So as you're turning there, if you're new to the Bible, parables are stories that Jesus teaches, actually stories that he really makes up. They're stories unique to him. But there's still stories that are true. And not that the events happened this way, but the story reveals something true about our lives and our relationship with God. And these parables are stories that were incredibly relevant and very practical for the people of Jesus' day. And so we're going to understand what the parable meant to them then, so then we can apply this same story to us here today. The story that Jesus tells us comes to us today in four different parts. The first part, where it opens, is entrusted. Verse 14, the words of Jesus. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Okay, so right away in the story, we see that there's a master who's entrusting his wealth to his employees, and we need some help trying to understand what this means for us today because we don't use the currency of bags of gold. So what was this? So a bag of gold in that day was the equivalent of about 20 years' salary for a common day laborer. So in our day today, our currency, one of these bags of gold was about $1.5 million. So if you add up all the money that's involved here, this is $12 million that this master distributes among three of his employees. The first employee gets $7.5 million. The second employee gets $3 million. The third employee gets $1.5 million. Now, there's not a lot of detail here. Maybe the master didn't even give any specific instructions to his employee, but he entrusted them with a lot of resources. And it seems that the first two, at least, knew what to do with what was being entrusted to them, because right away, the first two are engaged. That's the second section of the story. Engaged. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also, the one who with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Okay, so the first two guys take the money that was entrusted to them, and they double it. Now, just to put this in context for us, this is $7.5 million that the first servant turns into $15 million. That is an extraordinary return on the investment. I mean, how many of us, if someone came to us, maybe our boss or somebody that knows us, and they handed us $7.5 million and they said, I want you to turn it into $15 million. How many of us would have confidence that we could do that? And some of you are like, yeah, that would be way intimidating to me. I wouldn't even know where to begin with that. And others of you are like, actually, maybe you do that for a living. Maybe you've already done something like that. And in order to do this, to take that amount of money and to double it, it would require two things. The first is it would require a certain level of competence. You got to know what to do with the resources. And that's one of the reasons the master distributed the money unequally, because he gave it to people based on their ability. But there would be some level of competence. You got to kind of know what you're doing with these resources. And the second thing is it would involve a level of risk. There is no way to double an investment without some level of risk. But these first two servants were able to do that. Maybe they had watched their master and they knew what to do because they were just modeling it after him. And the third one responds in a very different way. He takes the money and he buries it in the ground. Now, why would he do that? Now, the reason is because in that day, there really wasn't a place to save your money. I mean, banks weren't really existing in the way that we think about banks. A banker is going to be involved later in the story, but it's a different type of a banker. They didn't really have any place. And so if you were just going to take money and hang on to it and you didn't want anybody else to steal it, they would just dig it and put it in the ground and leave it there. Now, the master eventually comes back. And when he comes back, he hears a report from the first two servants about how they invested his money, and he is elated at what he hears. This is the third section of the story, elated, verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See if I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And we'll talk in just a moment about that phrase, come and share your master's happiness. What does that mean? We'll get back to that here in just a moment. But I want to point out a couple of things about the master's return. First, it says that after a long time, meaning that the time that the master was away was sufficient for the servants to properly use what was entrusted to their care. So there was a sufficient amount of time. And when the master comes back, what he's so impressed by with these first two servants is actually not how much money they made. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money, nothing wrong with profitability. That doesn't seem to be a problem at all in the story. But what he celebrates wasn't how much they made, he celebrates how faithful they were. He was proud of them for their faithfulness. And that's in sharp contrast to then the report he gets on the third servant. Because that guy wasn't faithful. And when he hears what happens, it brings us to the fourth and the final section of the story. He becomes enraged. Verse 24. The man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, when you read this story for the first time, or honestly, even if you've read this story multiple times, or you know the story really well, you get to the third servant, and if you're anything like me, you feel a little bit for him. Because, you know, he just didn't want to lose the money. He was anxious. He was nervous. He was worried about the boss having really high expectations. And then you kind of want to defend him. Like, I don't know, the boss never gave him clear instructions. He didn't tell him what he was supposed to do. He didn't set any clear guidelines or instructions for him. And so you kind of feel for him. But actually, when you study the story carefully, you understand that truly this was a poor servant. And actually, his own words are what gives him away. See, in verse 24, he makes a defense to his boss about why he shouldn't be held accountable for not doing anything with his resources. He says, "Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed." In other words, and in the context of the day, hey, your expectations for me are too high. What you want me to do isn't possible. It's not, I couldn't do that. That's unrealistic. You're being harsh, you're being demanding, you're being demeaning, and you're being greedy. Your expectations are way out of line. That's essentially the claim that he's making. And of course, the master sees right through it, because his response to him is, he's saying, okay, well, even if that's true, then you should have done something with the money to give me something back. And kind of defeats his whole position and his whole defense. What's interesting, though, is that actually there's no evidence in the rest of this story that the boss is harsh or demanding or greedy. In fact, we actually see the opposite in the story. Did you notice that when the boss takes the one bag of gold from that third servant that didn't do anything, who did he give it to? He gave it to the one with 10 bags of gold. Well, who had 10 bags of gold? Well, it was the first servant, who was given 5 and he earned 5 more. That makes 10, which means that when he came to report back to his boss that he had 10 and gained 5 more bags, the boss let him keep it. He was holding on to all 10, and now he gets an 11th. So the boss wasn't some greedy tyrant that was trying to collect all the money. He was actually just empowering and entrusting his servants. And the way this guy responds is a way that shows that he was out of alignment with his master. That his master had this business of taking what he had and growing his business. When it says that he had scattered seed, that he hadn't, or scattered where he hadn't scattered seed and harvested where he hadn't planted, you know, perhaps what that's describing is that maybe he was investing in other businesses. This was a very agricultural society, and oftentimes there were poor farmers that had inherited a piece of property. It had been in their family for generations, but at times they didn't have the financial resources to buy seed. And so what do you do? How do you become a farmer if you don't have enough seed to put into the ground that you own? Well, sometimes these wealthy benefactors would come along and they'd go into partnership and they'd buy the seed and farmers could harvest. And then they'd get a portion of land return on something that, you know, they didn't plant themselves. They didn't scatter the seed. The farmer did it, but they paid for it. And so they got a return for it. So this is just showing us that this third servant, he actually had no alignment with his master or what his master did. And here's the harsh reality of the story. What did the master need the third servant for? I mean, if he wanted to take that bag of gold and do nothing with it and bury it in the ground, he could have done that without the servant. The servant added no value to the master for what was entrusted and put in his care. And that was the problem. So what's this story mean for you and mean for me? Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, in the story, the master is Jesus, and that he entrusts certain things to his servants. And he at some point is going to come back, and there's going to be a day of settling up and seeing what we did with what was entrusted to our care. And those of us that are servants and followers of Jesus, the things that have been entrusted to us, the bags of gold, they're really everything that God has entrusted to us. So I want us to think about this in three different areas. that the bags of gold in our lives, it's our time. You know, time is one of the most precious things that we have in life. The reality is we actually don't know how much time we've been given. That's God's business, that's not ours, but because we can't control that, that just proves that our time isn't actually ours. It was given to us by God. And whatever He's entrusted to our care, we have to be thoughtful about how do we use the time that's been given to be about the Master's business. The second thing that we can think about this is our talents. And those are all the special, unique abilities and skills that God has given to each and every one of us. And all of us have a unique set of skills. It's part of the uniqueness of how God has made us. But whatever God's given to us, we're supposed to use part of those talents, yes, to enjoy, yes, for our own profitability and success and own livelihood, but also to be about His business. And then the third is our treasure. And that includes everything that God's given to us from a resource standpoint, and it absolutely involves our money. Now, this story is much more than about money, but it does involve money. And the reality is all of the money, the resources, the financial resources that have been given to us that you and I have, all of it is from God. Now, I know there's a temptation for us to say, no, hold on, I worked hard for that money. And yes, you did work hard for that money. But the reality is that you also benefited from a lot of situations far outside of your control, where you were born, what time of life you were born in, what period you were born in, that the resources that your family had at your disposal, the educational opportunities that you had, so many things that are outside of our control, but that God in His wisdom has allowed us to have those things. We should never feel guilty for what God gives to us, but what God has given to us, we view as a gift. It's been entrusted to us. And here's the thing, the moment that you and I start to recognize that everything we have, our time, our talent, our treasure, that all of it has been entrusted to our care, we start to be freed up to be able to live generously. Because we start to recognize that what we have isn't actually ours, it's God's, and He wants us to be generous because He's generous. So when you realize that what we have is from God, it frees us to be generous in two specific ways. One is we recognize our identity isn't in what's in our garage. We don't view the things that we have and hold on to it and find that our identity comes from those material possessions, but that actually our identity comes from our Master. It comes from Jesus and our relationship with Him. And because our identity is found in being part of His family, then we just go promote the family values. A friend of mine runs an organization, and he tells his employees that whenever they go out to dinner, they should always tip well. Not extravagantly, but they should tip well because they represent the company. And it's pretty easy for his employees to be generous tippers because they're being generous without their money. It's their boss's money that they're being generous with. And the same is true for you and me. God's given us everything we have. It's His money. When He calls us to be generous, we're just spending God's money. And the second way is that you and I are freed up to be generous because we recognize that we're not dependent on hanging on to what's in our garage, but that God's a God of abundance and He's the one who provides for us. If you want a clue for that in the story, think back to how the Master responded and commended to the employees who did a good job with what they were entrusted. He said, "I entrusted you with a few things, and now I can trust you with many things." Okay. If $7.5 million is just a few things, then what's the abundant thing? And see, so often we have a scarcity mindset. We think so little and so limited about the resources, and we forget that God's in charge of everything. And we are dependent on Him. We're dependent on Him for everything. And when we recognize that, it releases us to just be free to enjoy going on a journey of generosity. And that allows us to then come and share our Master's happiness. In that phrase that I told you we'd get back to, that's the invitation. See, I say all the time, and if you've been at Wooddale, you have likely heard our team say that we serve a give first God, so we become give first people. And what I mean by that is God always gives first. Everything God gives, He gives first. In fact, the whole message of the gospel, the business of our Father, the good news about salvation and new creation, everything God invites you and I to be part of, is all a gift. In fact, the very heart of the gospel message, if you were to summarize the gospel message in just one verse in the Bible, one of the verses you may pick is John 3:16, just this classic verse. And even there, in the heart of the gospel message, we see generosity is embedded. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And when did God give? He gave to us while we were still sinners. While we haven't done anything. While we were still servants who were very selfish. In his kindness, he came to us and was generous toward us. And so that's the business of our Father. To give and to be generous. And so the invitation is for you and I to take what has been entrusted to our care and use what God has given to us to promote the family values, to share the good news of Jesus, and to be generous in the same way that God is generous. So what's that look like practically for us? I know a guy that tells a story about his own journey in generosity. He said he was learning more about how God had been so generous with him, and that was starting to impact him. And he describes the night that it all clicked into place. He was out for dinner with his family. It was kind of an unremarkable evening. They were just out to dinner, and the check came, and you know, the meal was fine, the service was fine. It wasn't great, but it was fine. And he gets the bill, and he starts filling it out, and comes to the tip line. And he tells the story that he grew up as a server in college, and so he knew how hard servers worked, and so his principle, he always just gave 20%. It was just his standard, I'm always going to do that. But that night, he decided that he was going to give a 30% tip. Not because the server deserved it. He really didn't. It wasn't that great of service. And not because the food was great. It wasn't that great. But the only reason he was going to do it is because God was generous with him, and he wanted to be generous with somebody else. And he started smiling. And he got this goofy grin on his face as he was writing in the number. This was only a few extra dollars. But this goofy grin came over his face, and his wife and kids even kind of made fun of him for it. And he said, "I couldn't stop smiling because I started to picture what it was going to feel like for that server to open up that bill and see the 30% tip. And I knew that it would be a blessing and an encouragement to him. And I was so excited about blessing him that it gave me great joy." And that was the moment for him. That small, seemingly insignificant moment when he clicked into fourth gear and he started to live generously. It's the same journey I want to invite you and me to be part of. To see everything that God's entrusted to our care and to ask the question, how can I be generous with my time, giving and serving other people, with my talents, using unique things that God has given to me, that are abilities and skills that I have that I could use to bless other people and my treasure? How do I take some of the resources that God's given to me and how do I give it back to promote his ministry or share the good news with Jesus or come alongside those who are least advantaged, those who are poor among us, those who need an extra shot of encouragement, and use some of those resources to simply be generous and to be a blessing to other people. When we do those moments, it's a little shift that we're growing spiritually and beginning to live generously. Bob finally decided after 53 years of that Chevy Corvette sitting in his garage that it was time to move it, and he decided to sell it. He actually sold it to his grandson, whose name was Drew, and Drew took the car, got it fixed up, dusted it off, had it remade, and started to enjoy it. Let me just say this. You may have had some resources, some of your time, some of your talent, some of your treasure that's been sitting in your garage of your life for 50 some years, not doing anything. And let me just say, it is never too late to pull the cover off and to see what's there and to generously start to share it with other people. Maybe it's taking our time and choosing to generously give your time to serve other people. And maybe there's that unique talent that you have that could be a benefit for the church or a benefit to be a blessing to other people that you could use part of that talent to give it away. Or maybe it is some of your financial resources that God may be inviting you to generously share to ministry purposes, to help more people know about Jesus, or to come alongside those who are in need right around you, that you could be a blessing to them, that you may be the answer to their prayer because you choose to be generous with what God has put into your hands. So what is it for you? I want to invite you to bow your heads as we reflect on this message. And as you bow your heads, if you're able, I want to encourage you to take your hands and place them in your lap, palms up. If you're driving, obviously don't do this, but then take your left hand and close it in a tight fist. But take your right hand and leave it open, your palm facing up. And then I want you to imagine that the God of all creation, the God of abundance, is coming and he's intending to place something in your hands, entrusting it to your care. Which hand is ready to receive what God wants to give to you? Is it the one that's holding on tightly to what he's been given you? Or is it the one that's open, in a posture of generosity, a posture of openness, ready to receive and ready to share? Father, we are grateful for your word to us. Lord, we confess that as your people, Lord, we at times can be so limited in our thinking and, Father, have a mindset that is focused on scarcity. Lord, we forget that you are the God of abundance and that if you are calling us to be wise and faithful stewards of what you've entrusted to us, and if you are calling us to be generous, then we can trust you in our journey of generosity. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would now speak to us, that you would let us know what it is in our life that we can take another step in generosity, giving of our time, giving of some of our unique talents, or giving of our financial resources. And Father, whatever it is that you are bringing to mind, Lord, would then you empower us and strengthen us to trust you and to live generously. Lord, not doing those actions out of a sense of guilt or shame or compulsion, but Lord, doing it because we want to share in your happiness and to be about the family business of generously sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.